So I'm continuing something that I started a couple weeks ago. Just got it going, and I want to continue on that, because Jesus talks actually a lot about greed. It shows up in the Bible quite often. Have you ever, when you guys, maybe you look at the news, maybe you don't, but every so often a news article pops up on my feed that talks about somebody in Canada that has won the lottery. And every so often, when I see those, I can't help myself. I click on it, and I got to read the story. Do you ever read the story of the people who win the lottery? No one wants to raise their hands. They're a little bit embarrassed. But I do that, and if I am 100% honest with you, I read those stories, and there's a little bit of, there's something inside me that goes like, I wish that was me. Like, I want that. And you kind of like, maybe you play a scenario in your brain, because I do this, where you're like, what would it be like if that was me? Like, you know, they'll win like just so many millions of dollars on whatever lotto they done. Now, my problem is that I'll run through those scenarios in my brain, but my problem is I almost never buy like a lotto ticket. So I'm not sure it's going to happen for me if you don't actually buy it. But yeah, you run those scenarios in your brain. You're like, God, what would that be like? And you think about that, and you're kind of like, man, I wish that would happen to me. And maybe you are like that as well. There's something, though, as well, for me, like being a follower of Jesus, that as I go through that, there's another part of me that reminds myself of some of the things that Jesus said. Because Jesus actually speaks into that sense of wanting more. There's a human element that we all struggle with in terms of wanting more. No matter how much we have, we want more. And Jesus talks about that. In fact, a couple weeks ago, I shared this scripture with you from Luke chapter 12, verse 15. These are the words of Jesus. He says, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Simple statement. Notice how he says, beware. If someone comes up to you and they say, beware, that's usually a statement referring to a danger that is a potential that you are going to encounter. Jesus is saying there is a danger, beware. And typically when there is a beware, it's a warning for everybody, not just specific people. You ever driven down the highway, and as you're driving, people coming the other direction, someone starts flashing their lights at you? That's like, you know, a warning sign. That's a beware. There are police officers up ahead. They have a speed trap that are there. They're pulling people over. Beware. And it's a warning for everybody. It's a beware. To guard against any type of danger, you have to do things ahead of time to protect yourself from that danger. I live up on the mountain behind us here, and in Kamloops, like many places in Canada, there are bears that wander around. You need to beware of those bears. And one of the things you need to do ahead of time to like keep those bears at bay is you need to put your garbage away. Like me personally, I keep our garbage cans in our garage because I don't want the bears coming around and knocking over the garbage cans and sorting through. That's going to cause the bears to come more. So I have to do something ahead of time to help with that. What about burglars? Do we use that word anymore? Burglar? Thieves? You know, there are people that are looking for opportunities to potentially break into your house, to take your stuff. So the things that we do ahead of time. Like for me, I lock the doors on my car. You know, it's just a simple thing, right? At night, at my house, there are lights that like have a sensor that automatically go on at night. And if there's light, that potentially can scare people off. I have locks on my door. There's all sorts of things. Maybe you have an alarm on your house. There are things that we do to prevent that from happening. It's the same thing with sickness. We try to exercise. We eat healthy. Maybe we take medicine to keep us from getting sick. Years ago, when my wife and I were first married, we moved to Taiwan. And if you don't know where Taiwan is, it's this little island just south of mainland China. And we moved over there. We were just married, and we're teaching English at different schools that are there. And at that point in time, I think Taiwan has gotten cleaner, but when we arrived there, it was like the skies were gray consistently because of the smog. There was a river that flowed through the city. It was called Love River. And it was anything but reminded you of love because it was just filthy. It was just dirty, right? And there's water that flowed out of the taps, but unlike Canada, they would tell you, do not drink the water out of the taps. Make sure you drink purified water. But one thing when we moved there that people reminded us of and told us to do, they said, there's all sorts of different bacterias here in Taiwan that you would not have encountered in Canada. One way to build up your immune system is brush your teeth with the water. Don't drink it, but just use the water to brush your teeth, you know, swish it around, spit it out, and your body will get a little bit of the bacteria from keeping and will help you from getting sick. And I think it worked, like for the most part. That's what we did. And, you know, I lived overseas for many, many years now, and I've encountered so many different times of bacteria that, like, for the most part, my body has built up immunities. Just took a team to Cambodia back this last spring. And our team was encountering all sorts of different bacteria, and people were getting sick and having to run to the toilet a lot and whatever. But I have a bit of a steel gut. Like, it wasn't affecting me in the same way. My body has built up immunities. Back in 1783, there was this guy by the name of Edward Jenner. And he had an idea. Back in the 1700s, smallpox was running rampant through Europe. And people were getting smallpox, and they didn't know what to do about it. 80% of the kids who were getting smallpox at that time were dying. Can you imagine? If there was a sickness where it's like, if your kid is going to get it, you're almost certain they're going to die. And Edward Jenner had an idea. He noticed something about people who worked with cows, and there was this thing called cowpox. And he had an idea to take cowpox and take like some of that out of the cows and inject it into people as a way to build up their immune system to avoid smallpox. And it actually worked. From what I read, that was like the first vaccine to help against smallpox. Do you know that scripture treats greed like a disease that needs to be dealt with? Probably don't think of wealth and money and greed in that way, but the scripture does treat it that way. The question is, what exactly is greed? When you think of someone who's greedy, or you think of greed, typically, if you're like me, you're like, that is those people over there. It's definitely not me. Like, I don't deal with that. I don't know anybody who would say, I admit, I am a greedy person. We would all say that we are not. But through the teachings of Scripture, we can gain a little bit of a definition. I want to give you a couple definitions that we see in Scripture of greed. One, greed is the assumption that everything placed in our hands is for our consumption. Have you ever thought of it that way? When you think of it that way, it puts a different perspective on greed. The money that you have and what you own, do you view it that it is 100% yours and it is for your consumption? We're going to talk about that in Scripture. The second one that we see in Scripture is that greed is never having enough money or things. No matter how much you have, no matter how much money, no matter how much things, you always want more. Now, I don't know about you, but I relate to that. If you ever gone to the store and you buy something and there's that initial euphoria of whatever you bought, and within a day or two, or maybe it's a week, your attention goes to something else. You know, your attention was on buying something specific. Maybe you researched it, you wanted something, you buy it, and a week or two goes by, and now that's done, and now you're looking at other things. And the reason is there's something within us where it's never enough. It's never enough. So what is the solution? What is the vaccine? How do we prevent this idea of greed within us? One, the scripture shows us the first thing to do is to recognize whose it is. Psalm 24. If you have a Bible, you can open it, or it will be on the screen behind me here. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him." Now, this is a biblical philosophy example. This is something that within our secular world today, we would not believe in. But if you're a follower of Jesus, this is something that should be important to you. You recognize that God has created everything. He's created the world, he's created you, and that it's all his. Not just that you are his, not just that the world is his, but even everything that you own is his. This is a Christian principle, where you say, it's not mine. That house that I have, that is God's. The money that I have in the bank, that's ultimately God's. It's not mine. If you can grab a hold of this biblical truth, it's actually going to change your life. It's going to change things. This idea of everything being God's, including my money, including my house, including my car, and all that stuff, it's this idea of stewardship, where the Bible says that you are a steward of everything that God has given you. In fact, it starts all the way in the book of Genesis when God creates the world. He places mankind as stewards of the planet. The planet is God's, and he says, I want you to take care of it. Sometimes we don't do a very good job at that. But we are stewards. I want you to take care of this for me. Sometimes stewardship can be abused. You, as a Canadian, are taxed in many different ways, aren't you? The federal government takes a little bit of the money. The local government takes a little bit of money. And then there are people who are hired on behalf of the city, the province, or the country to manage that money. They are stewards. Now, something happens sometimes when we are a steward of someone else's stuff that changes how we treat it. Have you noticed sometimes that there are different scandals that pop up in local government as well as provincial, federal government scandals where there are people who are in charge of tax money, and if we find out later that they have been mismanaging it? They haven't been good stewards. It's happened here in Kamloops. You find out that these government workers are going to like the extremely most expensive hotels, and they're going to the most expensive restaurants, and they're racking up these huge bills. And part of it is because they're like, it's not their money, and they just feel like they can kind of do with it as they please, and they're hoping that no one will catch them. They are poor stewards of the money that they have been given. But this is different though. If you recognize that someone is watching you, you might actually act differently. Oftentimes those scandals happen because they're like, no one's gonna find out. They're covering their tracks and no one's going to see the money that I'm spending. They won't see. But this aspect of us being stewards of God's stuff is a little bit different. He does see, doesn't he? We might be able to fool everybody else, but God sees how we're using the stuff that he gives us on this planet. When God rescued the people of Israel out of slavery, we read this story in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament of our Bible. He rescues them out of slavery and he brings them through the desert and he's taking them to this place called the Promised Land. this place where Israel is going to live. And as he takes them and he's going to send them to the promised land, he warns them of potential wealth and prosperity that's going to come their way. Let me read to you a scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and it says this. It says, when you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God. God's like, I'm going to take you to a place where you're going to be so blessed. You're going to be amazing. Notice that there's another kind of beware there. He says, but in that time, be careful. Beware. God is telling him, there's a danger up ahead. You are walking into blessing. You're walking into a blessing you've never seen before, you've never experienced before. And watch out. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget God who brought you here. When I read that this week, I couldn't help but think about that for us as Canadians. Most of us who are probably sitting in this room here today came here as immigrants. Maybe it was many generations past. I know for me, it was many generations past that my family came here to Canada. But for most of us, we're all immigrants here. And Canada is an interesting country in that people have come here because they're looking for a better life. They're looking for a better life. I know my family came from Europe here looking for a better life, trying to escape persecution, looking here for a better life. And many of the people who originally ended up coming to Canada, many of them had religious aspirations. Many originally would have considered themselves to be Christians. But it's interesting that Canada, I think, is similar to this, is that as we have become more and more wealthy as a nation, we have actually forgotten God, similar to what God is warning the people of Israel here. I feel like even though this was written easily 3,000 years ago, it's really relevant for us today that God would be saying, beware that as you have plenty, don't forget God. Don't forget God. Some have walked away from God completely. For some of us, we haven't forgotten God. But this idea of being accountable stewards to God is something that we have forgotten. Let me continue in Deuteronomy. He says this. He says, he, referring to God, God fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and test you for your own good. He did this also you would never say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. Do you guys know the story of manna in the desert? So the people of Israel, they brought out of slavery, they're brought into the desert, and like most deserts, there's not a lot of food that grows in deserts. And so they're wandering around for years. Where they're getting their food from? Well, God says, I'm going to provide for you. And every morning they'd wake up and there was this thing called manna on the ground that they would go out and they would collect. And they would grind it and make bread and all sorts of other things out of this food. It was a supernatural food given to the people of Israel while they're in the desert. It was given from God. They didn't have to work for it. They just had to step out and collect it and then cook it and eat it. And what's interesting about the story of manna is that God would give it to them every day except for one day of the week. It was only 6 days a week. But one day a week, which is called the Sabbath, it's like their day off where they weren't supposed to work, there no manna would come. But each day when they would collect, they were only supposed to collect enough for that day. If they collected more and saved more for themselves, when they went to it the next day, that manna would be moldy. It would have gone bad. There's only one day of the week that they were allowed to collect extra, and that was on the sixth day before Sabbath hit. They were able to collect double, and then on the Sabbath, they could eat that, and it wouldn't go moldy. And that's what Moses here is reminding the people of Israel about, is that remember when you guys had manna in the desert? God provided that for you, and he's reminding them that they had to rely upon God every single day. If they got greedy and collected too much, it would go bad. They had to fully trust in God to provide for them, and they couldn't hold more than what they needed for themselves. God's reminding them, who is the one who provides? Whose is it? And don't hoard. Jesus also talked into this topic of hoarding and greed. So I've taken you a little bit in the Old Testament. I want to take you a little bit in the New Testament. This is a story in Luke chapter 12. It says this, as someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." We don't know what's going on here, but a dad has died. He's left money. He's left an estate behind. And there is two brothers potentially that are arguing over that. Typically in the ancient world, the older brother would get more. Maybe the younger brother is saying, like, I deserve some of that. And they're fighting over the estate. This is something that still happens today. I've known of situations, right, where there's an estate left behind and now the children or relatives are fighting over the estate of what is left behind. It says, Jesus replied, "Friend, who'd made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said this. He said, "Beware." There's that word again, beware. "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God has said to him, "You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?" Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have rich relationship with God. Of all the stories that we want to tell of Jesus, this is probably the one for us that we probably want to read one of the least. This is a hard story. I think it hits all of us. There's not any of us that this shouldn't speak to. Now let me make it clear, Jesus isn't saying that you shouldn't have money. He isn't saying that you shouldn't be rich or wealthy or anything like that. But he is saying something else to us. He's saying, how do you view your money and what are you doing with it? How do you view your money? Whose is it? And what are you doing with it? Do you view your money as it's all for me and I need to just save it? Save as much as I can, just build it up because you never know what will happen. Is that how you treat your finances? Or is the money that God gives you a tool? He's given you something to use. How are you going to use it? How are you going to use it? He's saying, you can be rich in this life with money, but Jesus is saying there are riches that God wants to give you that is so much greater than the money that you can have. God wants you to have riches that you've never experienced before. And it's not about stuff. It's not about things. It's about people. It's about his kingdom. What is it that God values the most? It's people. It's people. John Wesley was an old pastor several hundred years ago now, 1700s. He traveled, he preached, he spoke. And this is what John Wesley said. He says, "When I have money, I get rid of it quickly, lest it find a way into my heart." I read that, I'm like, that's an interesting statement. He recognizes that all of us deal with it. There's something about money that gets into our heart, that wants to grab a hold of us, that wants to become an idol, that wants to become a god. And I don't think that Jesus is saying it's wrong to have money. You know, maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking about your savings, your retirement savings, all that stuff, and I don't think that Jesus is saying it's wrong to have those things. But I think he is speaking about our priorities. He's giving us a warning about our extra. Are we keeping it all for ourselves, or are we saying, "Lord, you've blessed me with this. What is it you want me to do with it? How can I use it to further your kingdom? How can I use it to bless other people? How can I use it to love other people?" So how do we guard against greed? I think the scriptures show us that the key to greed is strategic generosity. The key to greed is strategic generosity. I want you to notice the word strategic. When you think of the word strategic means it's not by accident. Strategic means that it's not just like, you know, a flippant thing you do here and there, but strategic means that it's planned out. I want to give you guys three P's of strategic generosity today. Now, if you know me, I don't usually do this three P's thing. And I have to admit, I didn't come up with this. I got this from another pastor. But it was so good, I wanted to share it with you today. These are the three P's of strategic generosity. One is priority. Priority. The key of every single type of beware thing is to do it ahead of time, is to prepare ahead of time, make it a priority. Okay? If you wait until you have a heart attack, your heart has already been damaged. But you know that if health is a priority, you're going to exercise and you're going to feed yourself healthy ahead of time because you've made it a priority to stay healthy. If you want to fight greed and you want to be a generous person, you're going to make it a priority. Generosity won't happen unless you make it a priority. If you wait until you are rich, you never will be generous. Because rich people live in denial that they are rich. Rich people live in denial that they have enough. Actually, generosity isn't dependent upon your finances at all. Generosity begins where you are. No matter how much you have, you can be a person that is generous. So if you're waiting for a certain financial goal to hit and then you're like, "Then I'll be generous," you will never be generous. It starts where you are. When you make giving and generosity a priority, something happens inside of you. It's like something loosens its grip on your life. There's a motto that says this: money is the key to life and happiness and safety. But that is a lie. When we become generous people, instead, this is what the motto becomes: my hope is not in riches, but in him who richly provides. Let me say that again. My hope is not in riches, but it's in him, it's in God who richly provides. And when we are generous, that is what you are saying. The best way to make it a priority, if you are someone who plans out and is strategic, is that it is the first bill you pay at the month, at the beginning of the month or the end of the month, or when you get paid. So what oftentimes people do is they wait until they've paid everything. They've paid their mortgage, they've paid their electrical bill, they bought their food, whatever. And if there's a little bit at the end of the month, then they're like, I think I can be generous. So this is the thing, there will never, ever be enough money at the end of the month. But if you say, God, I'm a steward of what you have given me, and I'm gonna give you first fruits, and you give it first, you'll always have enough. You know, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God commanded the people of Israel, he says, I want you to give me a tenth of everything you produce, and it's gonna be your first fruits. So if they're growing grain, it's the first 10% of everything they own. If they had grapes, it's the first 10%. There's something important about first fruits, because if you do that, if you give God first, I will promise you, he will provide for you. You will always have enough. But if it's like, if I just have enough here, at the end, you will never have enough. You'll never have enough. Second P I want to share with you guys is percentage. If you want to be a strategic, generous person, you make it a priority and you come up with a percentage. What I mean by percentage, you know the story that we look to most in the Bible for generosity? We're like, oh, that's an amazing story. It's a story out of Mark chapter 12. You know, the disciples and Jesus are standing at the temple and people are walking up to the temple and they're giving money in the offering box. And all these rich people are giving all tons of money, and then this old little lady comes up and she gives in a couple coins. And Jesus said she's given more than everything anybody else because she has given everything that she has. Now, when we read that story and we talk about it in church, oftentimes what we say is that that lady, like God is just like, he's so happy with that lady because she gave something out of her poverty. But you know what Jesus is showing the disciples? Even though the rich people were giving a lot of money, the percentage was small. It was easy for them. It was nothing for them. They could do it. It didn't even affect their life. But he points to that old lady and he says, she is giving till it hurts. Her percentage is higher. She is given more. Even though the amount is less, she is given more. He's looking at her heart, but there's a percentage aspect of it. You have to decide in your heart a percentage. Priority, percentage. As I said in the Old Testament, God said, I want you to give a tithe or a 10% to me. And maybe that is a place for you to start. Maybe that's too hard. Maybe you're like, I can give 1% or 2% to God or whatever it is. Start there. But what we see in Scripture is that example of 10%. I want to give you one last P. This feels so awkward to do things in P's, but it just works. If you want to be a strategic giver, it's also progressive. Progressive. Progressive means that over time, you raise the percentage. If you have gotten used to giving 5% and it becomes easy, test God and raise the percentage. If it's 10%, test God, raise your percentage. As you raise your percentage, as God blesses you with more, be progressive, raise the percentage. While financial comfort is generally a good thing, it can also make you vulnerable to the side effects of wealth. If you don't make giving a priority with percentage in mind, as well as making it progressive, giving will always seem unnatural to you. It'll always seem unnatural. It makes us feel good to throw a few dollars towards a worthy cause. Maybe someone comes to your door and they're raising money for cancer, or there's some sort of fundraising effort going and you do it spontaneously. You're giving spontaneously. You need there, you give spontaneously. You see a need there, you give a little bit spontaneously. But if we are spontaneous in our giving and not strategic in our giving, it will be sporadic and it's going to be sparing. It'll be sporadic and it'll be sparingly. You know, I called an accountant friend of mine this week. I wanted to pick his brain on this because a couple weeks ago when I talked to you guys about our wealth, I don't know if you remember this, but stats show in BC that 17% of everybody who files income tax has a giving receipt, right? You know that if you give to a charity, you get a receipt at the end of the year, and you can use that receipt as a tax deduction. You get money back from the government, right? So 17% of people who file taxes in BC actually give to charity. But this is what my accountant friend told me this week, because I was picking his brain on this. Like, is this stat, like, real? Like, he's like, oh, yeah, that's pretty bang on. But this is what he said to me. He said, the reality is that most of those 17%, they get a tax receipt at the end of the year where it's $20, $15, $40, and that's what they have. And when he said that to me, it stuck to me that they're giving spontaneously, which means it's sporadic and it's sparing. Which struck me, because I'm like, wow, like, for as wealthy as we are in BC, we struggle to be generous. We struggle. I have to be honest with you. This topic that I'm talking with you today makes me really uncomfortable. I don't like talking about this. Do you know why? Because when people think about church, they think about rich pastors standing up in front of people and trying to suck all the wealth off of people. That's what they think. And if you are here today and you're thinking that, I get it. I understand. Because that's what we see in the news and things like that. But at the same time, it's my job. Like, if the calling of God is for me to preach all of Scripture. And if you open up Scripture and you open up the Bible and you read the teachings of Jesus, it's there all the time. And it's very obvious to me that it mattered to Jesus. These things mattered to him. And I think that if Jesus was here today, you know, he lived at a time 2,000 years ago. If he were here today in Canada in 2024, I'm pretty sure that he would be talking to us for wealth. I'm certain he would be. He knows it is something that holds us back. He knows that it's an idol. He knows that it is a God that we worship. He knows that it draws us away from being the people that he's called us to be. And so this isn't about being guilted. This is not being coerced. But this is about being the people of God that he's called us to be. I want to read to you one last scripture. Proverbs 3, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Now listen to this. It says, then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. You know why I'm reading this to you? Is because this gives us a good balance of what I read to you earlier about the parable that Jesus told about, you know, those guys are fighting over the inheritance. And he talks about building bigger barns and building up a great wealth and how it's going to be taken away. But there's another side of the coin to this where God says, honor me with your wealth, with the best part of everything that we produce. Not the scraps at the end of the month, but your best. And then he says this, there's this promise in Proverbs. It says, he will fill your barns, referring to God. Most of you guys don't have barns anymore. I'm pretty sure you probably don't have vats for wine. Actually, I probably shouldn't have assume that. Maybe you do. Right? But for us in the 21st century, this is about what we own. He will provide. He will pour out his blessings. He will bless you more than you can ever imagine. And I know that I could walk through this room today and I would have all sorts of testimonies here of people saying, I know, I've seen this, I've experienced this. And I have too. I have too. For my family, for me and Catherine, we've always set aside the first parts of what we've earned and we've given them to God. And I can honestly say to you, if you're wondering, if you can, we did it when we hardly had anything. I can honestly tell you, the blessings of the Lord in our lives is far greater than I could ever count. God doesn't owe me anything. He's given me way more than I ever deserve. So why don't you stand with me as I close in prayer. Let me just reiterate, God isn't against you being rich. He is not against you having more. He just wants us to have an open hands with what we have. And we say, God, it's yours. What do you want me to do with it? I give it to you. So dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for all the blessings you poured out upon us here in Canada. God, we are so rich. We are so wealthy. You've blessed us so much. I pray that it wouldn't grab a hold of our hearts. And God, that if it has, I pray for all of us that we would take those steps. Lord, that we would be strategic in our generosity. It wouldn't be sporadic. It wouldn't be sparingly. It wouldn't be spontaneous. But Lord, we'd be strategic in that. God, I pray, Lord, that we'd make you a priority. Lord, we are stewards of this world, of all that you've given us. Lord, may we be good stewards. May we honor you in that. I thank you, Lord, for being with us today. And I pray your blessing upon everybody here today. In Jesus' name. Amen.